I was reading through Mark chapter 7, there was a phrase that caught my attention here in the latter part of verse 24. It reads, "But he could not be hid." And that's speaking of Jesus, and that's the title of what I'd like to talk about here this morning, is "He could not be hid," as it states there in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. To start off, though, I would like to, well, maybe I'll read the first part of verse 24, and then we'll kind of back up there a little bit. In verse 24, it says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." And that's speaking of Jesus going to a place that, by the context, is he was going to a place to rest. Back up a little bit here in the first chapter of Mark. I'd like to just read a few verses here, try to work through this kind of quickly. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, and he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." So here's Jesus here at the beginning of Mark teaching in the synagogue, not as the others have, but his public teaching. I've been told or have heard that the Gospels aren't always necessarily in order, but I don't think that really matters here with what I have to say here this morning. And then we'll move to verse 32 through 37 of Mark chapter 1. It reads, "And even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." So here we have Jesus, again, being sought after, or I should say in the beginning here, being sought after by many people. In chapter 4, the first two verses read, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine." And then he continued there to teach. So there was a lot of people there, again, looking to him. We look at chapter 5 here, going to verse 19 and 20. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not." Now this is right after he healed or cast the devils out of the man who said his name was Legion. Verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done unto thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." So now we have Jesus teaching to many people, but we have others as well sharing what Jesus has done for them. Chapter 5, verse 43. Kind of lost my spot there. I think this is after Jairus. His daughter was healed here, that he said in verse 43, or it says here in verse 43, "And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and command that something should be given her to eat." So there's the idea here that Now he's telling people to kind of slow down for some reason of what was happening. In chapter 6, in the first two verses, "And he went out from thence and came to his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Again, many people looking to him, wondering what is he doing and how is he doing it. In 14 and 15, he's talking about King Herod here. And King Herod heard of him, that being Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or one of the prophets. So there's a lot of talk going on about what Jesus has done and what he is doing. In verses 42 to 44 of chapter 6, this is after he was teaching many. 42, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat the loaves were about 5,000 men. 5,000 people here at this particular time that was listening, or 5,000 men, not including the women and children, listening to Jesus, his teaching. Verses 53 to 56 of chapter 6 read, "And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to shore. And when they were come out of the ship straightway, they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick and were they where they heard he was." So those people that were listening to him before ran around to find him and to carry to him those that were sick to be healed. So there's quite a lot of going on, a lot of pressure on Jesus at this point. And when we get to verse 24, and read that he could not be hid, it kind of makes sense to me that he was trying to find a place to rest. But I'm thankful he could not be hid, because that means he doesn't hide. He wants to be found. That's my point by that, that he could not be hid, is that his desire is actually to be found. I'd like to read verses 24 to 37 here of chapter 7. "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and said, he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The more they charged them, the more they went about talking about it. As I was looking through these verses here in the first few chapters of chapter Mark, I thought it was easy for me anyway to see that Jesus brought hope to the people. And in that hope, they came to him. There was hope brought to a dying or a desperate people, and they desired the healing and the comfort that he was alone able to bring. If we look back at the beginning of chapter 7, here we see a different group of people that is talked about here that are not in need. I'd like to read here the first 9 verses of chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well, hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines of the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. So we have the comparison between the people that follow him, bringing those to be healed, and we have that compared to those that already supposedly know better, that pick apart things that aren't needed, like the washing, ceremonial washing. I like to also look back here, again, back to chapter 5, read a couple of verses here about Jairus, who was also a religious ruler, to compare those two. He was a man, but he also besought Jesus greatly. Here in verses 21 to 24, it says, When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birth... Whoops, wrong one. Chapter 5, 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, and that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So we have the group that was looking to Jesus for healing, for food, for the wisdom that only that he can give. And we have that compared to the other religious leaders of the time that did not appreciate what he had to do or what he had to say. We have these people that are looking to him, and I am thankful that, as it says there in verse 24, that he was not able to hide, but he was always available. If we also look at chapter 7 about that, how do we say that, Syrophoenician woman, the lady here who brought her daughter to Jesus, she brought her daughter to Jesus because he was in the area. If I understand this correctly, Tyre and Sidon were under the rule of Syria. If I understand my map correctly, Tyre was in the land that was given to Asher, but at this particular time it was ruled by Syria. So I'm not sure if Jesus was trying to step away from the Jews of the time to find some rest or not. But while he was in this region of Phoenicia, this woman did locate him and did beseech him for healing her daughter. In the same way, the ruler of the synagogue there, Jairus, set aside all of the pressure that he would have received from the other religious rulers there to ostracize Jesus or not accept his teaching, but he set all that aside, also seeking him out for healing of his daughter. Jesus, while he was on earth here, his mission, his desire was to present the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that's what he was doing, and these people were coming to him for that, and he was healing them as they were going through the difficulties of their life. So when I read that verse that he could not be hid, I had to think, and then about the woman from Syrophoenicia, what do I do when I have my difficulties? Do I rely upon the things around me? Do I go by earthly whatever thoughts or understandings, or do I do as these people did and run to Jesus? When I look over those first few chapters of Mark and see the times where God sends his power out, I have to think of, as Jesus was walking, as he was traveling around, God was sending his power to the people. As Jesus sent out his 12 disciples there, his disciples, which he did in those first few verses, God was sending his power out among the people. When the people who Jesus, when he touched their lives, and some of them were healed, when they heard him preaching, when they spread his word around, Jesus' power as well was being spread out. And I had to think, do I also share that? Do I spread God's power around as he works in my life? Do I take the time to talk about the Lord as much as I should? I had to think about that as probably over the first few months, the last few months, I guess it's October, maybe since February or March, I've had a lot more conversations about COVID than I have about the Lord. I don't think that's not good. And I take this as kind of a reset to realize that the Lord really wants us to talk about the things that he has done for us, to do as the people did here in Mark, and that's spread his word around. I had to also think of some verses here in John chapter 9, and the question I had written down was, who sinned? And the answer is neither. I'd like to read some verses in John chapter 9, the first seven verses. In verse 1, it reads, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, It is like him. But he said, I am he." I guess I read nine verses. Neither have sinned, but this man went through this difficulty because of to bring glory and honor to God. It said here in verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Those people that we read about in Mark, in the first few chapters of Mark, were going through some difficult times. They had many of them needed healing, and they were looking to Jesus, so they were pressing on him in order to be healed. And we see here in this portion, it's not always necessarily because of sin, but it could be just the way God wills it, and in order for him to receive the glory and honor. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we see a similar read verses 12 to 17 here. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers, unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Well, if we suffer for evil-doing, then that's what we sowed. But here Peter tells us that if we suffer for well-doing, that is commendable, that God will... God does bless that if it's for his sake. In verse 14, he writes, "Be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled." The idea there is that Jesus is not hid. When we find ourselves in these difficulties, whether we be there on our own volition or not, Jesus desires to make us whole. If we do sin on our own, it says there in 1 John chapter 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is there for us then as well, in order to forgive. So if we are in distress and or not, the response, my response should be the same. And that is in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, that he is not hiding, but it's to go to Jesus. He is the one who has the life. In Hebrews chapter 4, he wants us to go. He wants us to go to him boldly. Verses 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." He knows what it's like. He lived as a man on the earth, and he got tired. He wanted a place to rest. But he is always there for us when we need him. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, that reads, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Coming to God and diligently seeking him with the faith that Jairus had, the faith that the woman had that lived in Phoenicia, I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce that, but in that land, they had faith that Jesus could heal their daughters, the ones that were in need to be made whole. Also had to think of the centurion, the man who is in charge of 100, the Gentile, that Jesus prays for his faith, that there was no, that he did not find the faith as anyone else there in Israel. They had to think of that man there in Luke chapter 7. It's not, though, I don't want to make it sound like that if we seek out God, that he will always be there and he always gives us what we want. We also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that sometimes he says no. Paul, who was first called Saul, had a difficulty that he was working with, and he brought the situation to God three times. I'd like to read the five verses here of chapter 12, verses 5 to 10. Paul writes, "Of such in one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he did seek out the Lord, and the Lord answered him. And the Lord said to him that his grace is sufficient. So sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no. It is grace is sufficient. Lastly, I'd like to read some verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1 to kind of sum up what I would like to talk about here this morning. Just stop there halfway through verse 19. The second part of verse 19 talks about some that did not follow through with faith. But here is Paul's testimony and charge to Timothy, starting in verse 12 of chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. That we see here that Jesus was there for Paul. He's going to be there for Timothy, and he's there for each of us when we seek him out diligently. Thank you.